Find Revelation 12, please, and then stand with me, and I'll read this chapter for us. Now, a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then, being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. Now when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus." Would you pray with me, please? Our Father, we are so grateful to know that you win, that you are victorious, that Jesus will reign. And Lord, as we look into these battles of the ages, in this chapter today, would you give us understanding? I pray that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher this morning, and that you would use me to be able to aid in understanding, that I would be clear, that I would say exactly what you want said this morning. Father, I pray that even in this chapter, you would give us encouragement and strengthen us in our inner person. Father, I pray for anyone here or listening or watching this morning who does not know you as Savior, that this would be the day of salvation. Lord, we look forward to what you're going to do, because we know that you are going to work your will and accomplish your work through your word this morning. We pray that you would do that for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. You may need to turn back a page or scroll up your screen a little bit. Verse 15 of the last chapter, where we were last Sunday, it says, "Then the seventh angel sounded." So we are in the section where the seventh angel, the seventh trumpet, has sounded. We know in our previous study, we've talked about this, that the bowl judgments, the 7 of those, are coming. They are part of the seventh trumpet, but we won't get to those till chapter 15 and following. In these chapters, 12 through 14, you may be getting tired of the word parenthetical, this in-between section, because we had one of those, and then we had the seventh trumpet sound, and now we're right back into a different parenthetical, an in-between kind of section. And in that section, we see what John sees, because he wrote it down for us by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and we see a conflict, an age-old conflict between God and Satan. This chapter has two things that are called signs. You can see it in verse 1. Now a great sign appeared. And then later we have the sign of a dragon. So we have a woman who gives birth and a dragon who wants to destroy the woman's offspring. And those are the two visions. I've quoted several times from John Vollward, who wrote a great commentary on Revelation. He says about this chapter that it's the most symbolic chapter in the Bible's most symbolic book. There's lots going on here. I guess you would say it almost reads more like Chronicles of Narnia or something like that. It's stuff that's sparking our imagination. But one thing we have to understand if we're going to get this are the people who are presented. There are seven individuals or groups of people that appear in chapters 12, 13, and 14. We need to know who they are. So if you're taking notes, you can make yourself a little chart kind of like this. I'll have Carson leave it up for a minute. But we start off with the woman, and we have two verses about her. And then we have the red dragon, and we have two verses about him. And then we have the male child. Guess how many verses? Two verses about him. Then we have a little bit more about Michael, and we'll talk about who he is. That takes us through verse 12. And then to round out this chapter today, we have the offspring of the woman. We need to figure out who that is. Now, to give you some hints, you probably already know who the red dragon is. The passage tells us. And it's fairly obvious who the male child is. That's Jesus. Where there is some disagreement among believers is who is the woman, who is her offspring. I mean, even Michael, that's clear in my mind who that is. So we're going to try to identify clearly, both for the sake of this chapter and the chapters that are coming, because we need to know who these people are. With everything swirling around, these different characters that we're introducing in this chapter, I'm still trying each week to give you some main points that you can latch onto, that you can take with you through the week. And this is what I came up with in my study this week. Number one, God protects his people, and he will forever. And I think that's shown in four of those verses, 6, 9, 14, and 16. But then second, Satan accuses God's people. And here's the good news, but he won't forever. There's a limit on that. And we see the end of that take place in the middle of this chapter today. That's verse 10. So God protects his people and he will forever. Satan accuses God's people, but he won't forever. Let's go back to verse 1. And work our way through the passage again. Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. Where it says there is a great sign, that means there's a symbol. As much as possible, we're taking this book of Revelation literally. But there are times where it says, hey, there's a sign, there's a symbol here. And this is one of those times. A symbol pointing to something else. And we'll actually see, guess how many? Seven of these kind of signs between now and the end of the book. Where is the sign? The sign, it says, is in heaven. But even though the sign is seen in heaven, apparently this woman is on earth. We'll see that in a moment. So who is the woman? I believe she represents Israel. Most of this tribulation period is directed toward Israel. God is not finished with his people. He has not written them off. He has a plan for them. And that's what we're looking at here. Israel, we know from Romans and other places, gave Christ to the world. Jesus was from the tribe of Judah. That was prophesied way back in Genesis. So he is from the nation of Israel. And the woman represents Israel as a people. The Bible, the Old Testament, often calls Israel a woman, sometimes refers to her as the wife of God. So what do we do with this costume that she has, what she's wearing. She's clothed with the sun. We have reference to the moon and 12 stars. And we could try to come up with all kinds of explanations of that, and people have. But I think the best thing for us to do is to see what the Bible says. And you may have a cross-reference here. I would encourage you to turn back all the way to the first book of the Bible, Genesis 37. I'm going to read some verses in the story of Joseph. And we talked about this months ago when we were in this chapter of Genesis. Genesis 37, 5 through 11, you may remember that Joseph is Jacob's favorite child by Jacob's favorite wife, Rachel. And he had 10 brothers, eventually 11 brothers by this point in the story. And he had dreams. So I'm going to pick it up in verse 5. Now, Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So he said to them, "Please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were, binding sheaves in the field. Then, behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And indeed, your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf." Note his brother's reaction in verse 8. And his brothers said to him, "Shall you indeed reign over us? Or shall you indeed have dominion over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and his words. So first dream, he tells his brothers, they recognize that the dream is saying that they are going to be subservient to him. They're going to bow down to him. And they're against that. They don't like that idea at all. Verse 9, then he dreams still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Look, I have dreamed another dream. And this time the sun, the moon, and 11 stars bowed down to me." So he told it to his father and his brothers, and his father, this time his father, that's Jacob, rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you?" And his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind. How did Jacob, also known as Israel, interpret this dream? He saw himself and his wife and 11 children bowing down to this one son, Joseph. So when we read sun, moon, stars, in this case 12, which would include Joseph, that should perk up our ears. We're talking about something that involves Israel. And that's what I believe we have over in Revelation. So in Revelation, those 12 stars would represent all 12 tribes of Israel. And what's going on with the woman? She is about to give birth. She's crying out in labor and in pain. Some of you ladies can relate to this, right? Well, that takes us back even further in the book of Genesis. You don't have to turn there. But Genesis 3:15 is the first promise, the first prophecy of the Bible, in which God says that the seed of the woman, what's that talking about? Well, we understand that's going to be the Messiah. And we read there that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. So the promised seed was going to come through Israel. We find that out by the time of Abraham. And that is going to be the serpent's downfall, Satan. Israel, as we look at the Old Testament, is often pictured as a mother giving birth. The idea that the Messiah was going to come, and Eve may have even thought, "This first boy that I give birth to, here's a man child. This is the one." And for generations and generations and generations, the people of God believed the Messiah was coming, but they didn't know when. In the same way, you ladies who have been expecting a baby, you knew that within 9 months or so, that baby's coming. Did you know when? No, you and your doctor tried to figure out this is the due date, but you don't know when. In the same way, they knew the Messiah was coming, but they didn't know when. That's the picture here. That Israel, God's wife, if you will, figuratively, is expecting the Messiah. That's what we have going on. That's the picture, crying out in labor and in pain. Now, I mentioned that there is some disagreement on what the woman represents. And some, including the Catholic Church, will say very definitively that this woman is Mary, because Mary gave birth to Jesus, which is a true statement, but I don't believe that's what we're seeing in this passage. I believe this is talking about Israel, that collectively was going to give birth to the Messiah, so to speak. And we'll see that, I believe, as the passage goes on. Others look at this and say, no, the woman is the church. Well, that's even harder to prove, in my opinion, because how is the church described? For example, in 2 Corinthians 11:2, Paul calls the church the chaste virgin bride of Christ. And if the chaste virgin bride of Christ is in heaven and is impregnant, then we have a problem there. That the illustration totally breaks down. I do not believe that the church is described here. I think it is the nation of Israel. We'll talk a little bit more about that as we go. Verse 3, and another sign. So we just finished the first sign, trying to figure that out. Another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems or crowns on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. This great, or your translation may say, enormous, fiery, red dragon. What's a dragon? A dragon is a flying serpent. I think I even talked a few weeks ago. We were talking about the scorpions, and I said, I'm so glad that spiders can't fly. Some snakes can fly. We call them dragons, okay? In this case, a flying serpent. That should prick up your ears as well to who's called a serpent in the Bible. So this is a biblical symbol for Satan. Satan will appear as a dragon 13 times in the book of Revelation. And here it says he has 7 heads. From our first study in Revelation a few months ago, I told you that 7 represents something. What does it represent? Completion, completeness, or some people have said totality. So this is talking about his power, but also his evil power. Not as powerful as God, don't misunderstand, but the completion of evil. And people have seen various things in the 7 heads, maybe the completion of evil. Some see Rome, the city of 7 hills. That's a possibility. Having 10 horns, people look to the 10 toes of Daniel chapter 2, talking about 10 nations, that could be. Some people put that together and say, okay, we have 7 past worldly kingdoms and 10 future kingdoms, and we'll see some of these things as we get through Revelation. All that could be possible. The point is, if I see a flying serpent that has 7 heads, I'm going to be scared. It just isn't good. Whatever it represents, it's not good. With him, we have a third of the stars of heaven. I believe this is talking about at the beginning of time. We have Satan's rebellion. We don't know exactly when that occurred. Certainly it occurred before Adam and Eve fell in the Garden of Eden. So there was a certain number of angels that God created. And it seems that a third of them rebelled with Satan. And I think that's what we're looking at here. Some cross-references, if you are taking notes, Isaiah 14 talks about the fall of Satan, and so does Ezekiel 28. So one third of the angels fell, rebelled with Satan, joined him, and became demons, fallen angels. Now, what is this dragon doing? He is trying to destroy the child when this woman gives birth. That's the picture. And that has been Satan's attempt since the beginning of time. Because he was there, he was the one getting cursed and hearing that the seed of the woman is going to bruise your heel, stomp on you. And so as we look at the history in the Bible and even modern history, we see Satan attempting to destroy, first off, the Messiah. And then once he failed in that, the Messiah came, he still tries to destroy God's people, the Jews, the Israelites. You look at biblical history, going back to Cain, the first murderer, in the time of the Exodus, we have Pharaoh killing, having many of the Hebrew boys killed. Later, we have Haman trying to wipe out all the Jews in the book of Esther. This is all satanic. This is all evil opposition to God's people, the Jews. In modern times, we can think of Hitler. Or Stalin. In the time that Jesus was born, Herod sent his soldiers to Bethlehem to kill all the boys 2 years and under. This is all Satan's attempts to destroy the Messiah himself or to destroy the people, God's chosen people, Israel. Now, some of you may be wondering, if Satan is so bad, then why did God create him? Why would God create an evil person? He didn't. When he was created, he was a beautiful, powerful angel named Lucifer. But God created angels with a free will, like he creates people with a free will. And Satan rebelled. You read those other passages I told you about, you'll read that Satan said, I will be like the Most High. In pride, he lifted himself up and God cast him down. And he became what we call the devil. Verse 5, back to the woman. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and his throne. Then the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. She bore a male child. This is Jesus. If I had given you this chapter and given you a quiz over it, all of us, I think, would have gotten, this is right, this is Jesus. If you have a more modern translation, you probably have child capitalized to give you a little clue that this is something special. This is talking about God. This is another reason I don't believe that the woman could be the church, because that says that the church gives birth to Jesus. It's the other way around, right? Figuratively speaking, Jesus gave birth to the church. So that says that the woman is not the church. Could be Mary or Israel. We'll continue talking about this as we get further clues. Rule all nations with a rod of iron. If any of you did that extra credit assignment I gave you last week for Psalm 2, you would have read about that particular phrase, that he will rule all nations, that Jesus is king and he will rule all the nations of the world. Her child was caught up to God and his throne. What is that talking about? That's talking about the ascension that we read about at the end of Luke and the beginning of Acts. Satan attempted to destroy Jesus. He tempted him in the wilderness. He came and seemed to be harassing him in the garden. And we read from the Psalms, I think Psalm 22, about the bulls of Bashan, Satan perhaps, and demons who were there at the cross antagonizing Jesus, trying to destroy him, trying to thwart God's plan. He failed because Jesus went to the cross. Jesus died on the cross. Jesus rose from the dead 3 days later, and he ascended. He went back to heaven 40 days after the resurrection. The ascension proves that God accepted Jesus' sacrifice. It proves that Satan failed and that Jesus won. Now, amazingly, this one verse, verse 5, has the entire life of Christ. We're talking about 33 years here, and we spend lots of time. We talk about the birth, and then he grew up, and he went to the temple at age 12, and this is the different miracles. I'm so glad we have the Gospels. I'm so glad we have that information. But in this one verse, we skip over most of Jesus' life and most of his earthly ministry. No mention of the death or resurrection. We go straight to the ascension. So we have birth, he is destined to reign, and he rose back up to heaven with his Father. Then, after the ascension, the woman fled into the wilderness. That also, I believe, we're talking about a huge gap of time, because I think that brings us back to the time of the tribulation. Again, this tells us that the woman cannot be Mary. Why? Because Mary, though we don't have the record of her death in the scripture, she would have died in the first century. And her body would have gone into the ground and decayed. And her spirit would be alive with God in heaven. But this is talking about, during the time of the tribulation, this woman is going to flee, be on earth, be there for the tribulation. That can't be true of Mary. That doesn't make any sense. There's a false teaching in the Catholic Church about the assumption of Mary, that she did everything Jesus did. She rose after dying. She rose the third day, and she ascended to God. Not true. Not biblical. Wrong. Mary was blessed among women. She gave birth to Messiah. No question about that, but she is not equal with God. Please do not misunderstand that. The wilderness in Scripture often represents a place where God protected his people. He sustained his people. Think of the Exodus. He brought down manna. He fed them quail. He provided water. He purified the water for them. That's the picture. It's protection from Satan. And one of my study Bibles put it this way. Satan always attacks God's people, but God keeps them spiritually secure. Some people will experience physical harm, but all will be protected from spiritual harm. Let's say that a different way. When you got saved, did your life just all of a sudden become perfect? No, I don't think anybody could testify to that here. It's not that all your trouble will go away. In fact, you may have more troubles. We know the promise of Jesus that in this world you will have tribulation, but you have good courage. Don't be afraid. I have overcome the world. So we have the promise that he's in control and he's not going to lose us. He's not going to lose track of us. We read this passage in Romans 8 a few minutes ago in the service that nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God. We are secure in him. And he's providing this place in the wilderness. What is interesting to me is that the word prepared, see, a place prepared by God, same word that John uses over in his gospel, John 14, Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. That's a promise to us. In this case, he is promising these people, he's going to prepare a place for the nation of Israel during the tribulation. He is carefully planning their course and their protection. Then we have this time frame that we've seen before, 1,260 days. I believe what's going on chronologically in reference to that is that we're reaching the midpoint of the tribulation. We talked about this a little bit last week. We'll talk about it again in the weeks to come. This is the great tribulation that Jesus spoke of in Matthew 24. What's going on? The Antichrist enters the temple, demands to be worshiped, sets himself up, claims to be God. 3.5 years of unparalleled chaos and tribulation. The time of Jacob's trouble begins and rounds out the second half of the tribulation period. All of that seems to be happening on earth. Now we shift back to heaven. Verse 7, and war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. War broke out in heaven. Does that statement surprise you? Do you expect there to be war in heaven? We expect war on earth, don't we? I mean, I expect war in heaven, but there is spiritual warfare going on. We understand that from many places in Scripture, including chapter 6 of Ephesians. And this says that there is war in heaven. And it's been going on for ages, it seems. Again, I believe we are talking about the midpoint of the tribulation here on earth, that something else is happening in heaven. Michael is battling the dragon. What do we know about Michael? Michael is the only angel described as an archangel in the Bible. Seems to be a hint that there may be more than one archangel, but he is the only one described. He's the only one named as an archangel. This has caused some people to equate Michael with Jesus. His name means like God, but we have Seventh-day Adventists, Jehovah's Witnesses saying that Michael is Jesus. Wrong. Completely wrong. This is an angel, and he is an important angel, but he is only an angel. Jesus is God. What do we know about him? We find out from the book of Daniel, and these references are all in chapter 10, verse 13 and 21, and then chapter 12, verse 1, Michael is a prince, and he is the spiritual guardian, some people have said, the idea of guardian angels. He is the one for all of Israel. He protects Israel. That's his assignment. As you read that passage, check out Daniel chapter 12, you're going to see the idea that there are princes over different cities, different geographic locations. Most of those are likely demonic. That's what it seems. But there is a prince who stands up for Israel, and his name is Michael, and he's described as an archangel. How do we know that? Jude 9 tells us, Michael, the archangel. It says that the great dragon was cast out. Do you realize that today, as I am preaching this sermon, as you are sitting there listening, Satan is not in hell. Cartoons, modern day fiction, would describe Satan as leading hell. He's the manager, he's the king, whatever. He's not there. Hell is the same as the lake of fire, and he's going there. The lake of fire was created for the devil and his angels, but he's not there yet. Right now, he is known as the prince of the power of the air, and he is able, it seems, to go back and forth, getting some access to heaven. And what's more, it seems that he spends most of his time accusing believers. But what we read here is that the dragon was cast out. John Phillips said, now the door is shut. Satan's way into the presence of God is bolted and barred forever. I hope that's good news to you. It's good news to me. See, Satan is on his way down. If you didn't already know that, he is on his way down. There are four times scripture says that he is cast out. One was from heaven to air. This is what we read earlier, that a third of the angels rebelled with him and became demons. He was cast out from heaven. He didn't have full access to heaven anymore. He became the prince of the power of the air. What we read here is that he is cast from the air to the earth. He can no longer go back and forth to heaven. Starting at this point, which I believe, again, I'm going to say I believe, is the halfway point of the tribulation. Later, when we get to chapter 20, we're going to read that he is cast from earth to the abyss. That's the bottomless pit. And finally, we're going to see that he is cast from the abyss to the lake of fire. There we go. Then he's in hell forever. How do we know this red dragon that I've been talking about is Satan? Well, thankfully we have, John spells it out for us, gives us some other names for him. The serpent of old, that would be Satan from the Garden of Eden. The devil, that comes from a Greek verb that means to slander, to falsely accuse. He is the accuser of the brethren, we'll see in a moment. Satan, that word itself means adversary, enemy. And he is certainly that to God and God's people. 1 Peter 5:8-9 says that Satan is actively looking for people to attack. He walks about as, like, a roaring lion, seeking to devour. Who's he going to go after? You've watched nature documentaries. What do the predators go after? The one who's small, young, or wounded, or off by itself. That's who Satan's going to attack, those who are vulnerable. Those who are isolated. This dragon is the one, it says, who deceives the whole world. Well, Jesus said of him in John 8:44 that Satan is a liar and the father of it. He's the father of lies. He's a deceiver from the beginning. And it says that his angels were cast out with him. I think this ties back to verse 4, that the third of the stars of heaven are all cast out together. David Guzik pointed out that if one third of the angels rebelled with Satan, then that's good news for us, right? Because that means that the good angels outnumber the bad angels 2-1. I like that kind of math. That's good. Verse 10, then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren who accused them before God day and night has been cast down. There is a loud voice in heaven. Who's speaking? I don't know. It doesn't tell us. But when Satan has been cast out, there's going to be a party. There's going to be rejoicing in heaven. And whoever the loud voice is, it is likely not God and not angels. Why? Because of this reference to our brethren. God is unequaled. He is unique. He is holy. So he doesn't have brethren in that sense, and neither do angels. The accuser has been cast down. Satan will no longer have access to the throne room of God to accuse us. How do we know he does that? Well, it says so here, but check out the first two chapters of Job. It says that Satan's been going to and fro in the earth. And God says, have you considered my servant Job? And he said, yeah. I'm going to make a mockery of him. And that's not how it turned out. But Satan accuses. He said, he'll curse you, or do more to him, do something to his own body. He'll curse you. No, he didn't. Satan currently can come accuse us. Some people believe even up to the time of our rewards, that he's, before we get to the halfway point of the tribulation, that he's going to come and he's going to, for once, tell the truth. See him? He claims to be one of your children. He's a liar. She's a cheat. He's immoral. We are. We're sinful. And that's where what we were talking about in our scripture reading, that we have an advocate, that we have a lawyer to defend us, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. That's where that comes in. Verse 11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. They, who are they? It would seem to be our brethren in verse 10, that they overcome the devil. Someone said this is probably a reference to the tribulation saints who suffer martyrdom. That's as good a theory as I know. But how do they overcome? Did you notice? There are three parts to this. First off, Christ's shed blood. That gives us our standing before God. If I tried to stand before God without Christ's righteousness, then all those accusations that Satan could make are true, and I would be condemned. And I would go where Satan's going. I would end up in the lake of fire because I deserve spiritual death and separation from God for my sin. But through the shed blood of Christ, and see, earlier we had that one verse 5 that summed up Jesus' life, but there was no reference to the crucifixion or the resurrection. Here we have the crucifixion suggested, the blood of Christ. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. He gives us our standing before God. But in addition to that, their witness, their testimony to God's word, and their willingness to lay down their lives. It's all three of these things. It is because of what Jesus has done. But I have a witness in my life and verbally. I have a witness, a testimony for Christ. And I'm going to hold my life loosely because ultimately, his glory, the shed blood of the Lamb, is more important than my life. His word, my witness for him, more important than my life. Now, there are two reactions from this casting out of Satan from heaven. There are cheers in heaven, and there's woe to the earth. Let's look at that. Verse 12. Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath because he knows he has a short time. This woe, I mentioned last week, the third woe goes with the seventh trumpet. This is the actual word woe that appears in this section. It is woe to those who are on earth, the inhabitants of the earth. Who are they? Those are the unbelievers. We've said that before. So rejoicing in heaven that Satan's been cast out and he can't come back. But woe to the inhabitants of earth. Why? He knows he has a short time. He's going to intensify his efforts against believers and particularly the nation of Israel. Verse 13. Now, when the dragon saw that he had been cast to earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. He persecuted the woman. Why? Well, he's been defeated, but he's still mad. He's still raging against the people of Israel. Why? Because they're God's chosen people. God has chosen them by his grace, not because they were big in number, not because they were so special or better than other people, but he chose them. In fact, because they were small in number, because it would bring him great glory. He chose the people of Israel, and he is accomplishing his purposes through them. The woman was given two wings of a great eagle. Depending on where you look, you could find that, oh, there's an eagle. That must be the United States, and the the wings, that must be the Air Force or planes. I don't think so. I'm not saying it couldn't be. I'm just saying I really don't think so. What I do believe is that wings, as it's used in the Old Testament, represents God's protection. An eagle, or a bird similar in size, would have been the largest bird in Israel, in the land of Palestine at that time. And wings, if you check it out, Exodus 19 talks about God bearing up his people on eagle's wings, repeated in Deuteronomy 32, Psalm 91, Isaiah 40, 31, all pictures of God's protection described as eagle's wings. So that's what he's doing. He is somehow protecting them as if on eagle's wings. And it says she is nourished. In the past, he had sustained people with manna in the wilderness and water from a rock. And it may be something like that. It may not, but he's going to nourish them. He's going to take care of them. For how long? A time and times and half a time. So 1 + 2 + 1/2 makes how much? 3.5. Okay, we're back to the same number. That 3.5 years, 1,260 days. In this chapter, haven't had 42 months, but we've had the other two. And this time it's described a little differently as a time and times and half a time. We're up to verse 15. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. This water, if you're like me, you're reading this in your mind, you're thinking a big flood, like a flash flood of water, and then the earth opens up and the water goes down there. That could be. A lot of people believe it is more likely to be figurative for armies, people, and still the earth opening up and people falling in. Whatever the case, Satan is after the woman. I believe that's Israel. Satan is doing whatever he can to oppress the woman. But God and the earth itself, in this case, is going to protect Israel. So he goes out to make war. I mentioned last week or week before last, the verse in Zechariah 13:8 says that 2/3 will be struck down and perish. So many will die, but God will preserve his remnant. God will protect his people. And among those who are preserved, I believe, are the 144,000 that we looked at clear back in chapter 7. He continues to wage war against the rest. Who are the rest of her offspring? I don't know. They are believers. And some people believe they are Israelites. They are believers from Israel. And that could be. There are even some conservative commentators who believe that they are specifically Gentiles and only Gentiles. I think likely it's a mix. You have the 144,000 others who've been saved. Tribulation saints is how we've referred to them. That would include Jew and Gentile. Certainly, they are saved individuals. How do I know that? It says, keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's describing a life given to Christ, a life of obedience to him. How'd you do with your chart? We won't have a quiz. But as you go down through there, we've identified 5 of the 7 characters. The woman, I believe, is Israel. The dragon, that's pretty easy. That's Satan. The male child, Christ. Michael is an angel, specifically an archangel. And the offspring, I just put believers. If you have a different opinion, that's fine. Believing Jews, believing Gentiles, believers. Next week, chapter 13, we'll talk about the beast from the sea and the beast from the land. What's the point of all this? Is this just so that we can do really well in a game of Bible trivia? No. Satan loses. Satan is going down. But his objective is to take as many people with him as possible, to deceive them. It says to deceive the entire world. That's his goal. But what do we know? We also know that God protects his people. And that brings me back to our main points for today. God protects his people, and he will forever. And Satan accuses God's people, but he won't be able to do that forever. there is an end point, I believe, halfway through the tribulation. If you're hearing this, if you're reading this, and this is confusing to you, you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, turn to him. This safety, this security, this provision that he's giving to his people during the end times, it's available to us spiritually. The safety, the security, it's in him. He invites us to come to him. Jesus said, come to me, those of you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Stop trying to do it on your own. Come to me. Let me do it for you. Those of you who have come to Christ, you know him. You know your eternal destiny. Please remember that Satan is a defeated foe. He has lost. He will lose. And we are victorious in Christ. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So that brings me to one last question. Does your life reflect that? Romans 6 says we're no longer slaves to sin. We are victorious in Christ. These, in verse 11, it says they overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb, to be in Christ. By the word of their testimony, they did not love their lives to the death. How's your testimony? Does your life look like a child of God? The word of their testimony. Okay, great. You're living right. Do you ever tell anybody about Jesus? Are you wrapped up in this world? Are you tied to it? Or are you surrendered? Is, as verse 1 of Romans 12, is your body a living sacrifice? You've already made the sacrifice. You're ready to go. You're holding your life loosely. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? If the Holy Spirit is speaking to you about something this morning, would you obey him? He may be drawing someone to Christ. Obey him. Believe on Jesus. He may have pointed to something in your life that needs to be changed. Be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. Our Father, we pray that you would accomplish your purposes in us, that we would encourage one another in our testimony, in our word, in our commitment to you. Please show us the ways in which we need to change to be more like Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.